Good morning.
Morning.
Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Hey, we're going to do a couple of quick announcements before we get started. First off, I'm Matt. I don't know a lot of you, actually. I'm one of the pastors here. There's several of us sprinkled around. Some of us are out of town, but I'm one of them, and so it's good to have you. This first announcement is going to seem a little awkward because it's not very full in here today, but we've been looking for a new place to gather. Because we've outgrown this place. That's the awkward part. You're looking at one, really? We have a lot of people out of town, and we're about up to our fire code capability. And so here's what we found, and we just want to kind of update you on this. We're not going anywhere because we can't afford anything else. So we're going to ask you to be really patient with us in this. We're totally going to ignore fire code, probably. And we're going to go over that, and we're going to be okay with that. We're going to ask some of you who are regulars here, private times here in the near future, to maybe stand or help us out in that or bring up more chairs and do things like that. But that's just the reality of our future. Just to give you an idea, like, really, is it that big? We pay $60 a week to be here. Our other option was $20,000 a month. So we weighed that out, and we said we'll deal with the fire marshal if he shows up. So that's kind of where we are on that, and that's a great problem to have. But we just want to kind of just let you know where we are and ask you to just kind of, well, embrace that with us. Because there's this weird thing that people tell me all the time, like, man, when you're 80% full, people stop coming. I'm like, what, really? I don't know if you guys do that or not. I don't have a choice. I have to be here. It's my job. But we're going to ask you to like, not be afraid to bring people because of that, to keep coming and being part of this, even if it feels full. Because the general thing that we hear is that people feel like they're not needed. I can assure you that that is not the problem. We need you, we need your help, and we need you to plug in and all those things. So just kind of roll with us with that. It's just that these are some of the things that we think about as being a church plant. We're officially coming up on, actually I think it's this week, 3 months old officially as a church plant. Okay? And so with that, there's things that we get to do as a body that will shape kind of who we are going out in the future. You know, like the fact that there's dog gates holding in our kids' downstairs, right? Like, those are things that are just, they knit us together and they'll bring us together even more. So there's going to be more stuff like that as we grow and as we advance here on Boulder more and more. So we just want to update you on that. And so, yeah, that's a good problem to have. Also, I'm pretty excited about this. I don't know what all the missional communities are doing, but I want to give you an update on. I know Chase's and the missional community group that I lead. We are going to Texas Roadhouse for missional community this week because it's Chase's birthday, and they make him sit on a saddle and wear a hat and sing happy birthday. So even if you're not in a missional community, you're more than welcome to come. You can talk to me or Chase is right here. Raise your hand, Chase. Chase can give you information on that. That's what we're doing for missional community this week. It's going to be a lot of fun. I don't know exactly what the other missional communities are doing. I don't want to speak for them, but I know R2 will be there for that. So that's going to be pretty epic. Yes. That's the right word for that. Okay. Well, good. Am I forgetting anything else important? Okay. No. Oh!
Seattle.
College students, we are taking a group, right now it's a very small group, but we're taking a group of college students to Seattle for the Resurgence College Conference at Mars Hill. And we want you to go, but here's the deal. We have a couple of spots open here, and we're booking tickets at 4 o'clock today. So if you're like, oh, I'd really like to go to that, you need to talk to me, like, as soon as possible. Like, right now, just come up here. We'll get this done. But I'm joking. But talk to Chase. Chase is kind of heading that up. We're buying tickets today. So if you're like, man, I just don't know, because I've noticed that all our college students seem to do that. Like, they're calling me on Thanksgiving. Like, I think I want to go. I'm like, wrong time to be telling you this. We've been doing this for months. So it's a great conference. If you're like, I have no idea what that's about, talk to Chase. He can at least fill you in more about that. And we're excited to take the group that we have. And we'd love to take a couple more. So talk to Chase if you're interested. What are the dates on that again?
December 30th through January 1st.
Yeah, December 30th through January 1st. So it's going to be pretty awesome. I'm kind of jealous that I'm not going, but it's for college students too. So, all right, cool. Well, let me pray, and we're going to get after it. Father, I just thank you for blessing us with, first and foremost, your Son. And and just the name of Jesus that we get to gather under that name, and what a privilege it is to gather as saints here in this place and have a desire to want to sing songs that bring you joy, bring you glory, and to read of your word and what you have for us. Thank you for letting us partake in that. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that you are redeeming them right now, and that they will be coming into the kingdom before they know it. So just thank you for this morning and all that you have done and all that you will do and all that you are doing right now. You are good in all areas of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Cool. Well, this is fun. We kind of have a little series going on here. We normally preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. So after the new year, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians until about August. So about 6 months there. But right now, during the Christmas season, we're finishing up. We're in part two of a series on biblical manhood called Real Men. That's what that's for, in case you're wondering. That's what that's for. We're doing a three-week series on that. And then once we wrap this up, we're going to do a two-week series on Christmas, the promise made in the Old Testament, and the promise fulfilled in the New Testament. And then, just as a reminder, I'm going to say it every week until we get there, we are not meeting Christmas morning in here, but we are meeting Christmas Eve in here. I'm just going to go ahead and say 6 o'clock, because that sounds like a good time. We haven't picked the time yet. So 6 o'clock. The things you can do when you're a church planner, right? 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, we're going to be in here. And so that's where we're going. But last week, I want to recap for you, and I totally forgot my recap notes downstairs, so I'm not doing it from memory. Is we really thought about our identity and who we are as a church. And then you get these little seasons where you can preach in these things. And when people say, Matt, what is the well about? Well, ultimately, it's to bring glory to God. You know, I hope that's every church's, you know, purpose and mission of existence. But it goes deeper than that. What is the well specifically called to do? And one is to make disciples. Two is to reach men. Three is to plant more churches. And four is to see the kingdom advance here in general in Boulder. Just in all areas of life. So it's some of the four things we really set out to do. And people go, always seem to go, the man one, that's interesting that you guys feel called to reach men. And I said this last week, I want to say this again. It has nothing to do with it's not like that we're like, we just don't like women. I married one. My wife gave birth to one. I'm a fan of the ladies, okay? Again, it has nothing to do with any of that, okay? It's just that we believe that the Bible has called us to engage men as leaders to redeem this community. Because if you win the men, you'll win the community. It's just how it is. I know it doesn't always sit well in our culture nowadays, but that's just the reality of it. And what we talked about last week was this. We did a little work in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and then also 1 Corinthians 16. That's kind of where we were. And what we did is we looked at the creation, and what we saw in there is we saw that man was created and it was good, and we saw that woman was created, and both image bearers of God. But we see that man being alone was not a good thing. Can any single guys testify to that? That you being alone is not a good thing all the time, right? Like, my wife goes out of town for 2 days, and it's white frozen White Castles. That's what I'm eating, okay? If you don't know what that is, you're missing out. It's healthy. It's steamed, right? Like, so Mary's like making that mama face. but so my diet goes away. It's not good for man to be alone. We saw that God did that and said that. And what we said is he said, I will create woman in God's likeness to be man's helper, because we need your help, ladies. It's very fact of life. We need it from our moms. We need it from our grandmother. We need it from our wives. We need it from our daughters. We need it from all areas. And so we say it's not an equality thing, but it's more of a role thing. We said that the man and woman has distinct roles. And right now, that's a hard pill to swallow for some of us. Or generally, if I was going to go street preaching, that, which I don't really do that, but if I were to go do that, that would not go too well here in Boulder. Probably go to Pearl Street and just start being like, let wives submit to your husbands and see how that rolls in Boulder, right? But what we're saying is not an equality thing at all. You are both man and woman created in the image of God, but woman's created to be a complement to the man. And what we said is people go, oh, so what does that mean? The theological term that we use here is called complementarianism. And what that means is it's a working relationship. It's very similar to the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, right? They're all co-equal in existence. But God the Father is considered the head. Very similar. There's no equality. It's not like Jesus is like, oh man, God the Father, I wish I was more like him. It's not how it goes, okay, at all. It has nothing to do with it, but it has everything to do with role. And what we looked at is like, okay, men are then called to lead and lead well. And if you want to listen to the podcast, I don't have time to go into it all right now. But in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gives one of my favorite charges in the Bible. He goes, act like men, which is just a funny verse. You know, well, guys don't really dig that one. Guys, they'll give you that, act like a man. You're like, okay. Usually, there's going to be a fight going on with that. But here, and he calls them to do a few things. He says, be watchful. Be strong. Stand firm. And then love. Those were the four things we looked at. That's what the man was called to do. And ultimately, we wrapped it up and said, he does that by the empowerment of what? The Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he sent the Spirit to fall on us so that we can be the men that God has called us to be and lead in the ways that he's called us to lead. Okay. You're going, why didn't you just do that last week for your sermon? That would have been a lot shorter and a lot easier. That was basically it. But I just want to recap because it's extremely important. Because this week what we're looking at is this. Is at the well, and I'm thoroughly convinced of it, the Word of God is looking for men who know how to fight. And not just fight, but like fight for the right things. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to say, well, what does it mean to be a man that knows how to fight? And hear me, ladies. Like, you're going, like, why am I here today? This is extremely important because what you can do in this is, do you understand the power that you have? Like, my wife can look at me and go, babe, you can do this. And she can encourage me. She can get behind me. And I literally feel like I could take down anything in the world. When my wife gets behind me, I feel like I can fight the good fight as Timothy's going to call us to do here as we'll get there. So ladies, don't go, this isn't for me. It is absolutely for you. And if you're going, well, I'm single, I don't have, you're looking for this kind of man, okay? That's like, don't settle for like the cheap imitation. You don't want the city market version of crab meat man, right? Like, you don't want that. You want the real deal, okay? So it's for you. All right? So let's go. I'm wasting time. I don't know if you know this, but most guys really have no idea how to fight. Like, I'm talking about like fist fight. Have you ever really seen a bar fight or anything like that? It's pretty comical. Usually it starts out where like somebody's talking trash, a chest gets bumped here and there, and then like they start so close that nobody can really hit anybody, so it just looks like flailing arms, and then people start rolling on the floor. That's generally how it goes. And what I found in my life is this, is I was blessed to grow up in kind of a very different environment than some of you. My father was a musician and my mom was a bartender. And so I grew up in that kind of realm. I literally had a crib in the back by the cooks at a bar. Like, so I got to, like, from a very young age, I got to see a lot of this happen. And what I found is most guys really have no idea how to fight. Have you ever seen it? And I got in a few myself, and it was ugly. Like, right, we watch boxing, and we think we're going to get up there and like square up and go at it. It never goes that way. And if you do, you just get hit in the face first, and then you go down. Like, it doesn't work. And what I also found was this, is that, I'm going to give you a little tip here. Check this out. If a dude talks about fighting, like he likes it, he's probably never been in a fight. Because I have, and it hurt. And they're not fun, okay? Like, that's just the reality of fighting. And so this whole idea of fighting is kind of a weird thing that guys pretend like we know how to do, but we really don't. One of my favorite movies of all time, Fight Club. But one of my favorite scenes in there, right? If you haven't seen the movie, maybe don't. I don't know. I don't know if I can recommend it in good spirit from the pulpit, but I've watched it, so whatever. We don't have any two young kids up here, so we're all right today. So they get this assignment to go get in a fight, right? And it's hilarious. Like, they're trying to get in a fight, and it usually turns into these weird slap fights. Like, this dude sprays a guy with water when he's walking by, and this one guy tries to fight a priest. It's hilarious. But nobody really knows how to fight. Or in high school, you know, your high school fights are always the best. that there's some weird version of a wrestling match. or one of my all-time favorite TV shows, which can be found on MTV2, is Bully Beatdown.
Oh my gosh.
If you haven't seen it, you're missing out on life, okay? Let me describe it for you a little bit here, okay? What they do is they take a guy who thinks he's, like, legit and just can just beat people up, and they take him and they put him in an octagon ring versus a trained mixed martial arts fighter. And the guy just gets the trash beat out of him. It's hilarious. I absolutely love it. Like, and the guys always think they can win. Like, oh, I got this guy. I'm like, dude, this guy's been training since he was 2 to break your neck. Like, okay, like, and he's like, oh, I don't care. And like, the guy's like flipping tires, like, that's, you know, and all these things. And they get in there and just get the trash beat up. So guys generally think they can fight when they can't. But here's what I found: is as funny as that is, in the spiritual realm, I'm finding more and more as I talk with more and more men that our ability to fight is much like our ability to fight in the physical realm. We can pretend, but a lot of times we don't really know how. And like, hear me, I'm not coming down on you. Like, I'm figuring this out too, but what I'm saying is, like, how do you fight? Because if you don't train, you're going to look stupid, right? That's just how it goes. And like, if a guy is a fighter and he gets inside of a cage with another man who's been training his whole life and this guy hasn't, who's going to win? And I've got news for you. The reality is this, is that Satan, our enemy, has been training for a really long time. And he's really good. And so men to sit back and say, I have no idea how to do this, would be a very dumb thing for us to do. So I want us to just dive in and say, what does it mean to know how to fight? And how to fight well. Okay? Because here's the reality. God's looking for men. Check this out. I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures today, so if you want to try to follow along, you can. But if you don't, that's okay too. I'm going to be cruising a little bit. We also have Bibles on the back table if you want them. We just got a bunch of new ones from Crossway for free, which is awesome. So feel free to grab one if you need one back there. But Ezekiel chapter 22. Love starting off in Ezekiel. One of the weirdest books in the Bible, by the way. But awesome. I want you to check this out. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. He's talking to the Israelites here, but what's amazing here is he looks at a whole entire nation of Israel, and basically what he says, I looked for a man to lead. And what happened? I found none. You know, there's verses we get to him that should make us stop and go, oh, well, that's no good. That should scare us a little bit. Because the reality is if we really examine the scriptures, like, what would happen if God examined our body here at the well? He said, I'm looking for a man. I hope that it wouldn't be the same. But here's what I know, is that it shouldn't be after today. It shouldn't be after today. I believe there's some dudes here. Like, some men, not boys, but men. I believe there are some. But man, we can train better. We can train. Because God's looking for you. You know that? That he's scouring the land. He's looking for his men to lead. Man, that's an awesome call in your life. All right. Let's go. The Bible, the biblical man is called to fight. He's absolutely called to fight. I want to look at some of my favorite verses in the Bible here. That's what we get to do. This is some of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. There is so much scripture on fighting, by the way. So many funny, awesome stories. So many kind of sad stories. So many stories of encouragement. There's all sorts of stories of fighting. And I'm only going to cover a couple of them here. And it breaks my heart. I can preach for like days on this one. You're all in trouble. So, Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a beast, in case you didn't know it. He is a stud of studs. He is a leader of leaders. He gets it. And we're going to look at two stories of Nehemiah fighting. Here first to start off. I want to give you Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little setup here. Nehemiah has been off in a foreign land. I'm giving you the snapshot version so we can keep moving. But basically, he's been off foreign land, heard that Jerusalem is in ruins, and it breaks his heart. And he goes, I need to go back and fix it. I need to go back and build the wall. My city is going down, and that is not okay with me. But you are already starting to see what kind of man he is. He's a man of principles. He has something burning at his soul, saying, this is not okay. So he gets permission from the king, who, by the way, tore down the city, to pay for it and to go back and rebuild it. And he goes there, and he gets a group of men together. He gets a group of people together and says, we are going to rebuild this thing. Because God wants us to. And just so you know, there's been men there for about 150 years. And they've been sitting on their hands. I searched the land and I found none. Let that ring out in that, right? That 150 years that these men just let their city walls fall more and more, decay more and more. People were overtaking, people were coming in, robbing them. But God found a man, his name was Nehemiah, to come in and do something about it. So Nehemiah 4:14, they're facing opposition. People are giving him death threats, all these things. And check this out. Look what he says to his men. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people. Check this out. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I love it when the Bible uses the word awesome. Who is great and awesome. And fight, right? Listen to this, like, right? Like, this is total William Wallace moment, but for real, not fake, okay? Reason to read your Bible, like, it's in here too, and it's real. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Isn't that just awesome? Right? He's calling them to fight. So we see here that there is a time to fight. We're going to get into more what that time looks like here in a minute. But he's calling, he said, fight for your sons, man. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. You have to fight. Don't fear them. Can you see him saying this? Because they rebuilt this wall in about 50 days. Huge project. Death threats. Guys having to hold a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. And Nehemiah knew it was going to be a fight. He called them to fight. So check this out. We're going to look at another story in Nehemiah. So the wall gets built. The foes get put down. All these things. Nehemiah, he's an old dude by this time, okay? And he decides to retire. I'm going to go to the hills or wherever that was. And he's going to go and he's going to retire. He's going to go hang out. He's like, man, I've served under an oppressive king. I've rebuilt a city. I think I'm good. I'm moving to Florida, play some golf, right? Like so that's what he's got in his mind. And so he moves, and he gets report that the people of the city, the leaders, the men, are not leading well. Which, by the way, is what caused the city to fall into ruin in the first place. Let's go here. Nehemiah 13, very end, last chapter. Nehemiah comes out of retirement here. Because he's not happy about what he's hearing. Because these men have ruined it. So what's he do with them? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Nehemiah 13:25. And I confronted them. And cursed them. And beat some of them. Just stop there. Okay. Nehemiah comes out of retirement. And he's like, I confronted them, and then I decided to beat some of them. And I curse him. He's just swearing at people. Like, I don't even know what's going on here. But Nehemiah is ticked. You see this fighting spirit. And like, you can see this time and time again about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not, like, and he's an old dude, and he's just dominating people. Like, Nehemiah is a beast. And so he shows up and he goes, I confronted them, I beat some of them. The second part, I don't get quite as excited about. And then I pulled out some of their hair. I don't really know what happened there. Maybe a guy was stronger than he thought. I try to build something else in my mind that he's not just like doing that kind of thing, right? Like I'm picturing him like holding him down, like now I'm gonna scalp you, right? Like that's more time. Like, right? And so, let's keep reading. And I confronted them, and I cursed them, and beat some of them, and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons, or for yourself. I don't have time to go into that, but basically, they're not doing good stuff here, okay? You got to take my word for it. Read it on your own time, study it. But basically, what's happening is he comes in, he beats them up and says, now you're going to take an oath. And they're like, okay. Laying there, beat up, bloodied, without hair. Like, are you really going to say no? Okay. What does this have to do? Like, am I giving you license to go beat people up? No. It would be a lot easier. Just like, you know, staff meetings at the well. If they go bad, we just hit each other. And we'll go home. It could be better, like that way. But that's not really what we're called to do here at all. But what we see, the reason I wanted to go there is we see that fighting spirit in Nehemiah. That spirit of that angst that he has for God's kingdom, for the city of Jerusalem, for all he had done there and all he had built there, just boiling up into him to the point where he started beating on people. You're called to fight, that there is a built-in switch on dudes to fight for things that are worth it. Some of you haven't had that switch turned on in a really long time. I hope that the Word can do that for you. Let's look at one more. Let's go to New Testament. 1 Timothy. Is it weird when you can hear your daughter crying? I heard her. She does this new thing. It's like, no! And I was like, yep, that's her. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start with verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Sound anything familiar like what we talked about last week a little bit, right? Verse 12, check this out. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Man, I love that. To which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is Paul talking to his boy Timothy here. Saying, man, fight the good fight. And like, listen to the imagery in there. He says, hold to the faith, right? Like, that's going to take strength. That takes a strong man to hold on to that and to fight. So we're seeing here that the fight is absolutely spiritual and that we're called to do it. So, the reality is that men are called to fight, but the problem is this, is that men who are confused or don't know what to fight for might be the most dangerous thing on the planet. Men who don't know what to fight for may be the most dangerous thing walking around on the planet. I shared last week some statistics about the reality that like over 80% of all homicides in America are committed by men. 75% of all robberies are committed by men. Our prison population is dominated by men. Right? Men who are confused about what to fight for, who get it out of alignment, get it away from the plan that God has for them, fight for the wrong things, and end up messing a lot of things up. And here's the thing. You know that. Like, you know that's true because you've done it. And so have I. Right? Like, is it really that important that, like, I defend my honor at a stoplight by the guy who goes a little bit faster than me? Is that really what Timothy's talking about when he says fight the good fight? I don't think so. Like, you just endangered your child and your wife's lives by going faster than this human being at a stoplight. That is dumb. That is not fighting the good fight. That's just a simple example. I mean, I got tons. I'm going to hold on. We'll get there. We see this time and time again in Scripture. been fighting the wrong fight. You know what I love? I love, like, maybe you grew up in the church. I didn't, but I've been blessed to hang around people who grew up in the church. And by the way, that's a good thing to grow up in that. A lot of us go, man, I have a boring story. I'm like, man, I would die for your story. That's a good thing. So know that, to be brought up in that. But Bible stories, like a lot of you are like, man, I want to be like this guy. And they're like, no, you don't. Have you read your Bible? Like, and so the Bible time and time again points to men in the Bible who really fought for the wrong things. Let's look at a couple of them. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts is right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts chapter 8. So here we have this guy named Saul, who's running around. He says multiple times in Scripture that he was zealous for the Lord, that he fought for God. And what was he doing? 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Okay, I want you to catch this. Saul, who later becomes Paul, God saves him. God chooses to use him. But leading up to that, get this. Saul thought that he was fighting for God. When in reality, he was killing the saints of God. Isn't that crazy? Have we ever seen that? Church circles, denominational lines, fighting for God. Really? Have we ever gotten that out of alignment too? Have we ever looked at the wrong thing and said, well, it's all for Jesus? And Jesus would probably go, no, actually, you're hurting my mission. Stop. So here we have Saul thinking. He says he's zealous. He's the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Knew the Scriptures. Obeyed all the laws. Did everything right, but was standing in absolute opposition to God. We see a man fighting for the wrong thing. We're going to talk about the right thing. Don't worry, we'll get there. I'm not going to go here because it's just for time's sake, but some of my other favorite ones, Samson, if you want to read on your time, Judges chapter 16. What a great story of an idiot, right? Like, dude's just buffed beyond all belief, right? Like, if you don't know the story, this guy is a beast. He kills thousands of people with a donkey jawbone. Like, and not just people. He's not like running through the streets like hitting people with donkey jawbone. That's not how it went down. Like, it was a battle against people who were trying to kill the people of God, and he charges out in the battlefield with a donkey jawbone and just dominates. Like, the guy every guy in here secretly really wants to be. Like, I don't care if you're like, no, I would hate that. Like, you're lying. You know, like, maybe you don't. I don't know. I do. We'll just stop at that. But he is this guy, super strong, just incredibly strong. And we see in Judges 16, he falls in love with this woman. And it doesn't start off well in chapter 16 if you read it, because it starts off with him visiting a prostitute. That's not a good way to start off, like right after battle. Like, I'm going to do that, now I'm going to go fall in love with this woman. And so that's kind of how it goes. And he falls in love with this woman, and the enemy, who wants him dead, basically pays this woman to find out how to kill him. And it involves, like, he has some strength from God, and they're trying to figure out how to get rid of that strength. And time again, what we see here is she comes to him and goes, Samson, tell me how all your strength can go away. And he, like, kind of lies to her multiple times. And this woman tries to kill Samson, like, six times. She tries to kill him six times, and he stays. He fights for a relationship that makes no sense. Right? He's like, listen, guys, if she's trying to kill you, leave. Okay? I hope that doesn't need to be said out loud, but if she's trying to kill you, get out. It's going to go bad eventually. He ends up basically killing himself and everybody. It's not a very sad story, actually. It's not the felt board thing that you grew up with. It's not a good thing, right? And so Samson falls into this relationship where he is fighting for something that he's so blinded by his flesh for this woman that he completely ignores maybe what God would have for him. And so we can laugh at Samson, right? And go, how dumb is that? But let's think about it, guys. How many of us have sat there and done dumb things in a relationship despite what God is calling us to? so that they may love us more. I mean, whose approval are we really seeking here anyways? Let's just be honest about that. How many times have we sat back and fought for things in relationships? Well, listen, there is absolutely a time to fight in relationships, but there's also times to get out. It doesn't have to be male and woman. That can be, that I have some guy friends, listen, like, that I love dearly, that I've fought for, and that hurt. And sometimes fighting looks more like forgiving and letting go, instead of just standing there and getting burned time and time again. There's absolutely time for it, and there's absolutely time to let go. Let's look at one more. I'm not going to go there if you want to read it on your own time. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is David, King David, man after God's own heart, right? That's like when all the dudes say, I want to be just like him. You don't, by the way. He had some really great attributes going on. But the story in 2 Samuel 11 is the army's off at war, and he stays home now, which is a bad idea. Idle men are very dangerous men. And he stays home, and he cruises out on his patio one day. I'm paraphrasing the whole story for you. He cruises out, and he's looking out, and there's a lady named Bathsheba who's taking a bath. I always found that kind of comical, there's Bathsheba in a bath. But she's down there taking a bath naked. What he should have done is turned away and left. God, oh, that's not good. Oh, by the way, that's Uriah's wife, your buddy, right? And Uriah's off at war fighting, and you're staring at his wife. But he's staring, and he takes it to a whole other level. And he goes, bring her to me. And he actually makes love to her. He has sex with her. And he becomes so afraid because she gets pregnant. And it just goes bad. It goes really bad. What does he fight for here? He fights to keep his sin secret. It gets worse. He calls Uriah off the battlefield. Says, Uriah, come here, I want to talk to you. His conversation with him, and he gives him orders to go to the front line. And the only reason somebody gets sent to the front line is to die. You're not going to live. He killed one of his best friends to protect his sin. Which we find out later, a prophet named Nathan shows up and totally just busts him. But he fought for the wrong thing. How many of us are sitting in here right now fighting to cover up a sin that is going to be exposed at some point anyways? You're fighting the wrong battle if you are. You're fighting to cover it up, which, by the way, is the most draining battle on the planet, isn't it? Isn't it so tiring to cover up sin? Instead of repenting to the God the Father who's already died for it, by the way, and already knows, and being in community with people who will love you, and confessing with them, and walking through reconciliation with people, being redeemed, letting the gospel take root, isn't that would be so much better. But we'd rather fight the wrong battle. We see David doing it. So, how do you, as the biblical man, how do you fight? How do you do this? How do you fight the right fight? How do you pick the right fights? Because here's the cool thing. You're actually called to pick some fights here. You're called to go pursue some of these. Not just wait. How do you know? I got a couple for you. I believe actually I have six. Five, I lied. For you. We're going to move quick. Number one is this. How do you know what battle to fight? Know who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't. Let me repeat that for you. Know who the enemy is and who the enemy isn't. Ephesians, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and put... I just butchered that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Know who to fight. Husbands, your wife is not who you're fighting. Your children are not who you're fighting. Your dumb coworker is not who you're fighting. The professor that you have that seems to hate your guts, that's not who you're fighting. It's very clear that this battle that you're called to engage in is much bigger than a person. Much bigger than a person. It is cosmic. It is epic. It is massive on all scales. It is against Satan and demons. And I know we don't like to talk about them a lot, but they're real. Okay? Heads up. There's your warning. They're real. And you're called to fight against them. Because what happens is you realize that people have been lied to. They've been tricked. They've been deceived. And they've believed a lie that has caused them to be who God has not called them to be. When you understand the gospel, you start, like, your anger towards individuals starts eroding and your hatred of evil goes up. Because you look at them and your heart should break. Your heart should break. And men, listen to me, you should just hate Satan for all that he has done in this world. It should just make you so angry in your mind, a righteous anger that I'm talking about. In your mind is the kind of anger we saw Nehemiah have, that the fact that Satan came to Eve and to Adam and tempted them with the fruit and ruined it. It should make you so angry about that, that you are called to fight against him. Not against flesh and blood. Man, our battle is not against people. It's not. That's very surface level and simple. I want to deal with the core issue, the heart, the root. So what do we do? Number two is this, is we dress for battle. You dress for battle. You actually look like you're going into a battle. Okay? Like, you're not going to be wearing your Sunday's best. I don't really know what that means in our context. But you dress for battle. Let's keep reading. If you were to keep reading, I'm going to shorten it for time, but Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, read it on your own time. He goes through and he says, listen, if you're going into battle, you need to dress for battle. He says, put on the belt of truth. And he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes fixed with the gospel of peace. And he says, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Men, what are you called to be equipped with? What are you wearing? What are you dressed in? Listen to this. Catch this. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Spirit of God Himself. That's what you're dressed with. You're a bad man when you're dressed with that. You're dressed for battle. I don't have time. I mean, at some point what we'll do in the book of Ephesians and go into all of these. Actually, we're going to do it really soon. I don't know why I just said that. I know where we're going. We'll get more into that then. But man, can you, just for a second, just imagine walking out the door in the morning. Just walking out to go to work, to go do what you do. Or walking to your home, maybe even. Maybe that's even more battles over you. Getting in the car, maybe it's loneliness, maybe it's being home at night alone. I don't know, whatever it is, but can you imagine when you feel the enemy pressing on, you saying to yourself, I am dressed with truth, with righteousness, with peace, with faith. I am saved, I'm dressed with salvation. And that I ultimately have the Spirit of God as my sword. You can take on just about anything with that. Third one. One of my favorite ones, and I don't think we think about this one. How do we know what to fight? How do we fight? It says, you need to be a stable man. What do I mean by a stable man? Let's go. James. It's right after Hebrews, if you don't know where that is. James chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test and will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. You must, if you're going to go fight this battle, then you must be a stable man. This is be able to stand firm. Stand fast. We see this time and time again when the Bible talks about man. Stand firm. Stand fast in the truth. Check this out. To be able to fight well, you have to know how to withstand temptation. We talked about it last week. Stand firm, right? It means know where you're weak and get out of it. Don't hang out there if you're going to do dumb things there. It's not rocket science, but sometimes we just need to hear that. I don't even know what to tell some people. So I'm like, listen, bro, you just need to throw your computer off a bridge. Like, I don't even know. Don't use one. You'll be okay. I don't know what else to tell you sometimes. But you need to be able to stand firm. You have to learn. You have to be able to develop over time the ability to be stable. Because here's the thing. Temptation is not going anywhere. You know that? It's not going anywhere. On this side of glory, before Jesus' return, there is going to be no time where temptation is going to go, oh, we give up on him. Listen to me. I love dudes like Jonathan Edwards. I love dudes like Charles Spurgeon, John Piper, R.C. Sproul. These are some of my favorite guys. I love to read stuff by them often. And if you read them, they are tempted even beyond anything I can imagine. And they are some of the most godly men walking around on this face of earth that I could read about. The temptation is not going away. Because you get more knowledge, the temptation isn't going away. But you know what these men do if you read across it? Why their ministries went out and reached thousands of people? Why they have helped God lead people into the kingdom of God? Is because they were able to stand fast when trials came. They were stable men who knew the gospel. They knew how to read the word. They knew how to be in community. They knew how to repent. They knew how to receive forgiveness from God. Stand fast. So many of us, it's like, listen, guys, like, it breaks my heart, but I'm kind of tired of it too. It's going to come, and if every time you do it, you just go, oh, I'm such a failure, and you just quit, that is not the man God has called you to be. He's called you to endure, to be able to stand fast, to stand firm, to take all the trials, all the temptation, and stand firm in it. And we're going to talk about how to do that here as we wrap up. Fourth one, be active. Don't be passive. Passive men are dangerous men. That's how we got in this mess to begin with. Everybody's like, well, Eve took the fruit. Adam sat there and watched. He knew it was on him. That's why when God showed up in the garden, who did he ask for? Adam. It was on him. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 16. The first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. This verse gets butchered all the time. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And that's part that gets butchered. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So people go, the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The attacks from him will not get on. Let me ask you a question. Has a gate ever attacked you? You ever been just walking and all of a sudden a gate like, just came out and like, hit you? Maybe you didn't see it, I don't know. But listen to me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What it's saying is the church of Jesus is actively fighting the gates of hell. Actively charging them and winning, and it won't win. The gates of hell cannot withstand the man of God who is the Spirit of God, who is dressed for battle and can stand fast. They will fall every time. It is active, not passive. You're actively attacking the gates of hell. We looked at it earlier, right? Nehemiah. These men sat back for 150 years. 150 years. I mean, like, do we even know, like, how long that is? Like, our country's like, I mean, like, we're not that old of a country here. Like, we didn't know. They sat around for 150 years. It took a man to rise up and say, we will charge the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against what God is doing. That's why, like, you know why it's so fun to be in a church plant? Because that's what we're doing. We're like, listen, we see an area, we're not saying at all that God's not already here doing things in other churches, not at all. But we're saying, listen, there's still a need here, we're going to join the ranks, we're going to come into the army, and we're going to come down over that hill. One of my favorite imagery in my life ever right now is driving over the hill from Denver and coming down and just being like, I just wish I had a trumpet. And I just give me a horse. And like, I just ride down. Like, I just come in like I have a sword or something. That'd be awesome. Like, I mean, charging the gates of hell. Like, do you ever walk down the streets here and just pray and just let Satan know that you're here and that you're battling him? Do you ever do that in your home? You ever walk around it and go, this home is protected. And if you even come near it, it's going to go really badly for you, Satan. It's going to go really bad. You touch my daughter, I will kill you. Right? You come near my marriage, I'm going to fight for that. We're going to throw down over these things. My city? Absolutely not. You have had grasp on that for way too long. And we know it's going to go bad for you, so we're coming, and we're coming hard. Do you do that? Or do we just go, well, it's good, because I got news for you. Passivity is the number one tool Satan has for us in the church in America. Men, passivity is the number one tool. You are not a threat if you sit around. You're not even, like you're not even in the battle. I don't know, I mean, any Civil War buffs in here about like that kind of stuff? Bull Run? Yeah, I don't know if you know about it. It's one of the first Civil War battles, right? And all the Northerners came out and sat on the hillside to watch the first battle. Like, all these men with their families who were, like, higher-ups in the community came and sat on this hillside to watch this battle happen in this valley because they just thought the Northerners were just going to completely dominate them. And they did for a while. And then all of a sudden a counterattack from a cavalry unit came in and swept them out. And they're sitting there thinking they're watching a battle happen, which is kind of weird just in itself. People are dying, you know, having tea. It's weird, but it happened. It's part of our history. And they watch it, and all of a sudden the cavalry turns and starts running at them. And they're sitting on a hillside drinking tea and eating lunch. And they all end up running for their lives. I am so fearful that the church is filled with men who are sitting on a hillside drinking tea and eating lunch, and guess what? The battle's going to come to your front doors whether you want it to or not. So you might as well engage. Okay. Be active. Last one, and my favorite one, understand that the number one tool you have to fight with is the love of Christ. Love. That's not something we really think about often when we think about fighting. Check this out. Great story. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Almost done. Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. What's happened here so far is this: is that Judas has betrayed Jesus, and the Roman guards are coming to get Jesus, to capture him, to go take him and beat him and crucify him and kill him. Okay, that's what's about ready to happen. And let's pick it up in verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Laid hands on means they beat him up, okay? Doesn't mean that they're like, hey, okay? That's not what's happening here. And behold, I love Peter. This is Peter we're talking about here now. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Tell me that is not one of us. Like, I'm going to chop off this guy's head and end up hitting an ear. Right? Like, that's what I would end up doing. Like, I got this, Jesus. Like, it's like, oh, he's got an ear? Right? And that's what happens. And look what Jesus says in verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, but listen to what a baller Jesus is. I don't even know why I just called Jesus a baller, but just what a stud he is. Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot, listen to this, I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Listen, he's like, listen, I don't need your help. Like, I got angels. I don't know what kind of posse you roll with. I don't really have one. I'd love one. I don't really know what that means, but I'm not rolling with angels. Okay? Like, that's not who I have on my side. That's who Jesus has. He's like, more than 12 legions of them could come here in a second and just kill everybody. I'll be good. Don't worry about me. What does it have to do with love? It has everything to do with love. He says to do what the scriptures are calling me to do. Jesus understood at this moment the greatest weapon he had was the love for you. Because Satan had sent these men to torture and beat Jesus. And Peter's doing the best thing he could, right? He pulls out his sword, tries to help him. Jesus says, back off, Peter. I've got this one. I've got. And his love caused him to be beaten repeatedly to a pulp. Literally, his back, his ribs, his spine exposed from the beating. Isaiah tells us that he was scorned beyond belief, that you could not even tell who he was. He was beaten that badly. A man who could get up and fight and kill everybody in any instant took that willingly. Right? Took that willingly. Sat there. And then it didn't end there, right? They threw a crown of thorns on top of him and then made him carry his very own cross to a hill. Nailed him to a cross. Let him die. Took his clothes. Gambled for it. Spit at him. Mocked him. Yelled at him. And all the while, what are his words? What are his words? What's his weapon here? What's he saying? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, that is a man. That is a man. He understood how to take a beating, how to take the most gruesome punishment for the people he loved. The gospel, because that's the gospel, by the way, is as he did that, he died. He really died. And he was buried. And he rose. And it says this, he says, conquering sin, Satan, and death. Like, did he get that? Like, Jesus used death, his own death, to conquer your sin. That was his weapon. Was his deep, abiding love for you, whoever you are. You. I don't care who you are. Everybody in here. Everyone. The gospel shows us how to fight. The gospel shows us that some of us need to understand that you don't deserve everything you think you deserve. that you are called to take a beating at times, that you're called not to be weak. By the way, Jesus was not weak in this whatsoever, at all. Any point on the cross, any point, he was not weak. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. He was not weak, but he took it. But listen, some of you in here need to take a little bit more punishment from your spouse. Do you think it's your job to stand up and fight her? It's not. Your job is to love her. I don't mean just be walked on. I'm saying work with her. Love her. Be patient. Remember, your fight's not against flesh and blood. Some of you, yeah, absolutely. You deserve the promotion. Yeah, you deserve the grade. Yeah, you did all this stuff. But ultimately, man, what can the gospel do with that tool of love if you can sit there and go, Jesus has ultimately saved me. What else do I need? And you can say that and just love people. Man, like, what happens when we do that in a culture? I'll tell you what happens. People get saved. If we're a bunch of deserving Christians walking around who don't tip well because the service stunk, or whatever it is, man, we don't deserve anything. But we have everything. The final tool that he fought with was love, and he's calling us men to fight with love. I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm saying fight with love. Finally, to do all this, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Who in here is like, yeah, I got that. I'm going to go out today and I'm going to do that and show my wife. By the way, that would go really poorly for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God. This is Paul talking to Timothy. So he's saying, fan your gifts so that they flame up, so that they are powerful, that they're hot, they're warm, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that means he's had a man who has called him. Get this. Paul has laid his hands on Timothy and said, I am calling you to be this man. Verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, listen to this, not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. Men, I want to level with you. One of the greatest things men can give sons is a legacy. And I don't know what happened with Timothy. I don't know why it seemed like Paul was more of a father to him than his father. Well, we don't know exactly what happened there. But we know that he was raised by a lot of women, which is great, which I think is one of the reasons I just love the relationship between Paul and Timothy, because that's kind of my life. That's how I was raised, by my grandmothers and my mom predominantly. And so I don't know what exactly happened there. But we see here in that last scripture that I read that Paul took time and said, Timothy, I'm going to give you a purpose. I'm going to give you a legacy. I'm going to call you to be the man that God has created you to be. And listen, I never had a man do that in my life until probably the last couple of years. I've had some great men. We're part of the Acts 29 network, some great men. A guy named Hunter Beaumont in Denver. Forever grateful to him. Some of the guys on our team who are here with me have affirmed me in what I'm called to do. And I will tell you that I was pretty lost before that. That I really didn't know what that looked like. I could read all the things, and like I've been preaching for years and doing things, but I really knew like what it meant to put on the armor of God. And I understood that. And I understood what it meant to try to be stable. And I understood all that stuff. But listen, that there's something unique about having a man call you into your vision that God has for you, and the man that you're called to be. So I'm going to do something. This wasn't planned. I love doing stuff like this. It's totally random. But what we're going to do now is we're going to take communion here, which is representative of our Savior's body being broken. And what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to flip it around a little bit. And you partake in this as much as you want or as little as you want. Okay? And what I want to do is I'm going to ask Chase to come up here with me and set him up here playing. So you can come on up, worship team. And I know Lee, he's a brother, he's a pastor. Could you come and help me out with this? You don't even know what you're doing, but you're saying, yeah. But what we're going to do is I'm going to ask this. I'm going to say, as the worship team plays, we're all going to take communion here. But what I want to do is I want the dudes to come first. And that's not anything. I want the guys to come first. I want you to take it. And if you want a man to pray with you, just to pray, I mean, God, do it, and take communion with one of us, I would love to do that with you. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know what it means to trust Jesus. I have no idea. I'd love to talk to you about what that means too. So we're going to be up here. And you can come take it on your own and go back to your seat if you like. Or if you just want to come for just a quick second, take your time. Ladies, just kind of fill in. Like after the first song, just come on up and take communion whenever you'd like. And so we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And men, I would love to bless you that way if that would be a blessing for you. The last way that we worship in this time is through our tithes and offerings, which we don't pass the plate. We have a basket in the back. And if you love this place like we do, and you feel called by God to support it, we need that. And that's part of being a man, is leading out in our finances. So if God's leading you to give back what is already His anyways to this body, we would greatly appreciate that. So, listen to me, guys. I love you to death, even though I may not know some of you. Well, we need you and excited to see what God is going to do with you here in this community, in this county. And so, just use this time. And ladies, man, we love you guys so much. Be that wonderful, wonderful, gentle spirit in your man's life, or the men around you, the young men that you may know. Build them up. Call them to be the men that they're called to be. Not with words, but with a gentle, praying spirit for them. That's what they need more than anything. We love you guys. Use this time as your own.